Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power, and we are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to be speaking about the spirit and the flesh. We're going to be looking at the contrast between these two forces that are constantly in a struggle in the life of a Christian. So we know that this is going to be a very practical lesson, one that you can be able to see in your life, and one that's going to be a blessing to you. We remind you that you can find us on our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. We have access to all of our podcasts, as well as to our 24-hour, 7-a-day, 7 days a week content that is constantly playing on our website. You also have access to all of our podcasts. Just hit the podcast link, or you can download the free app that is available for Android as well as iPhone for your convenience. You can also contact us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com, or you can call us at 305-320-RRAP. That's 305-320-7727. Feel free to also find us on Facebook, where we also weekly post up the podcast, as well as send us any communications via the page. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, we come before you today and ask you, Father, that your Spirit uses us, Father, that we may declare your word tonight, Father. Teach us, Father, what to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Here I am, Lord, and I'm drowning in your sea of forgetfulness. The chains of yesterday surround me. I yearn for peace and rest. I don't want to end up where you found me. And it echoes in my mind, keeps me awake tonight. I know you've cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. And I stand before you now as though I've never sinned. But today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been come rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy I find rest. You know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. I start the day the war begins, endless reminding of my sin. Time and time again, your truth is drowned out by the storm I'm in. To
I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been come rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy I find rest, 'cause you know just how far the east is from the west. One's God hand to the other.
Inside the will of every Christian, there is a constant battle, a constant pulling, a constant pushing, a battle between doing what we want to do, what we feel like doing, what is pleasurable to us, or what God wants us to do, what the Spirit of God wants us to do, a choice between what feels good and what is right. See, the principal thing that happens in the life of a born-again believer, which that phrase is a very important phrase, born again. In fact, the word in the Greek, the word again, means to be born from heaven, to be born from above. A born-again believer, a believer that is born from above, the principal thing that begins to happen in their life as they put their trust in Jesus is that their temporal values, their earthly values, the things that they believe and hold true with regard to this world and this life, is gradually replaced by eternal values, by heavenly ones, by the things that God wants for our lives and says that is important for us. If I can define the flesh, I would say that it is the part of us that desires earthly pleasures over God's eternal values. For example, the Spirit says, pray and fast. There's a specific area in your life that I want to move in, but I need you to come alongside. I need you to pray. I need you to fast. And the flesh says, you know, you've worked really hard today. Why don't you sit down, turn on the TV, have a snack, relax. You've earned it. The Spirit says, wake up early. Read the Word of God so that you know what you should do in the situation that is going to arise, so that you can have inside of you the counsel of God, so that when choices are presented to you, you would know what God's will is so that you do what He wants you to do. But the flesh says, you know what? Sleep in. When you wake up, hey, you got things to do. You don't have time to be praying. You don't have time to be opening up the Word of God. You have a whole house that needs to be cleaned. You need to clean it up before it gets late. The Spirit says, you know, love your coworkers. Though they don't believe like you, though they're not Christians, though they live a different lifestyle, love them. But the flesh says, you know, don't associate with those sinners. Don't associate with those wicked individuals. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, that in everything we do, there is a battle. There is a choice. Will we do our will or will we do the will of God? Will we do the flesh, what the flesh desires, or will we do what the Spirit desires? And this battle is described to us in the scriptures. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the scripture says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Here the Apostle Paul tells us something very important in this battle between the flesh and the spirit. Is a very important key word, is that word lust. Typically when we speak about the word lust in the English language, it's typically interpreted as meaning a sexual desire. But that is not what the word lust means. The word lust just means a very strong desire. Because the Bible says here that the spirit, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So the battle that is going on inside of us is a conflict of desire. And this battle only happens within the life of a Christian. Why? Because a person who does not have the Spirit of God only lives by their flesh, only lives by their desire. Because they don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have the Spirit that says, please the Lord, that says, read your Bible, that says, pray for those around you, that says, follow the will of God. They don't have that inside of them. They don't have this war. The devil is just constantly tripping those people up, trying to get them deeper and deeper into sin. But this battle between the spirit and the flesh, this conflict of desire, only happens in the Christian. And notice, it is about desire. You see, the devil wants us to give in to desire that leads to death, to the desires that would destroy your life, to desires that will entrap you, to desires that would lead you astray. But the Spirit wants to lead us in desire of the things that lead us to life, the things that lead us into the abundance of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, in our attitudes, in our speech, in our thoughts, in every aspect of our life, because Jesus is the life. The Bible says, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the life, and the truth. So when the Bible says that the Spirit leads us to life, it is in fact saying that He leads us to Jesus. And the more abundance of Jesus that we have in our life, the more life we have. That is the plan of God. The Bible says that He came to give us the abundance of life. Living is Christ. And the issue that the devil convinces the world is that if somehow you live for yourself, your life will be fulfilled. You'll be happy. You'll be satisfied, when that is the complete opposite. People that live for themselves live in guilt, are lonely because they only care about themselves and they make decisions that only matter to them. They alienate others, they become bitter, and they are unsatisfied. And in that last day, if they were able to reflect before they would die in regret. The life of the flesh, following and living after the flesh, is not one that leads to satisfaction. It is one that only opens up those desires. It is a life that only increases in satisfaction. It's just like addictions. The way the devil gets people with addictions is that they take the bait, they get high or whatever addiction, but then they need more and more and more because their bodies or their minds or the pleasure is just not high enough. So they end up going deeper and deeper into those vices until they're completely destroyed, and the remnant of that person, of who that person was, no longer exists. That is the devil's desire for people's lives. But the Spirit wants you to lead you closer and closer to Christ so that you can look more and more like Him, so that you can be transformed, so that you can speak like Him, so that you can think like Him, so that those around you can see Him in you and they can be transformed and see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. This choice between following the Spirit that leads to life and the flesh that leads to death is the very first choice that Adam and Eve have. It's the very first choice that we see encountered in the Garden of Eden. I want us to look at the account in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3. But before we look at what happens, what technique the devil uses to try and trick Adam and Eve, I want us to look to see what God said. What was God's commandment to Adam and Eve? Look at what the scripture says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. So God had created man. He had placed them in the garden. And man's job was to cultivate the garden, was to, Bible says, dress it in the King James. And this is the only commandment that God gives him. In verse 16, it says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." A year after God places man in the garden, after God brings him into paradise, to perfection, he tells him, "Listen, you can eat of any tree. Every tree that you can see, you can eat of, except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because when you eat it, the day that you eat it, it will bring death." Now, what's interesting and something that we need to take notice of is that there was another special tree that was very different from all the other ones, that was very different from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. The Bible tells us there was also a tree that was called the tree of life. And this is important, because when God gives a command to Adam and Eve, and he tells them you can eat of every single tree other than the tree of knowledge and good and evil, in those other trees is included the tree of life. God did not prohibit Adam and Eve from eating from the tree of life. Otherwise, he would say, you can eat of every single tree other than the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. God doesn't say that. He says, the only tree you cannot eat of is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they had this other, the tree of life that was in there. They had the liberty to eat of every tree, including the tree of life. Yet the one they would be tempted to eat is the one that God forbade, is the one that God said not to eat. And this is important, because when we see this, we see this inclination to go towards that which God said not to do in us. The same is true in us. Why is it that we are often drawn to the things that are prohibited, to the things that God says we should not do, to the things that God says do not touch? I mean, we look at that in Israel. We look in how many times God had told them, don't do this. All you have to do is this, this, and this, and I will bless you. But these other things, don't do them. Don't do the things that the other nations do. Don't do the things that you see other countries do. Don't worship me the way other nations worship their false gods. But what happens? They end up going in the direction of the things that God prohibits. And this is the characteristic of the flesh. The flesh wants to do those things which are prohibited by God. Look at what the scripture says in Romans chapter 7. This is the apostle Paul speaking. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. It says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. How to perform it, that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." What Paul is saying is that there's a natural inclination in the flesh to gravitate towards evil. The desire of the flesh draws us away to sin. And what is the desire of the flesh? The enticement of pleasure. The enticement of some fulfillment of desire. Why is it that Adam and Eve were tempted to eat the fruit of good and evil and not the tree of life? We have that choice each and every day. Will we eat from the knowledge of good and evil? And here's something important. The word knowledge doesn't always necessarily mean intellectual knowledge, but also means experiential knowledge. There's a scripture that the Bible tells us that a man knew his wife, and it's speaking about an intimate relationship. So there's an aspect about knowing that it's not just mental, but experiential. And we have that choice each and every day. Will we eat of the tree of life, or will we eat from the tree that leads to death? Now with that, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And look at some important points that we see in this portion of scripture in the Garden of Eden. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle, more shrewd, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" It says, had God said, and he asked him a question, did God say that you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, this is a very interesting thing that the serpent here does. And it's important for us to analyze the shrewdness of what this evil being is doing. One of the things, brothers and sisters, is that we have to be careful when we underestimate the devil. The devil, he's smart. He's chosen wrongly, but he's been able to deceive human beings for a very long time, and we cannot underestimate our enemy. And there's something important about what he does here when he asks the woman the question, has God told you not to eat of every tree? Typically, I jump over this verse without really analyzing, but he's doing two things here. In one sense, he's testing to see how much the woman knows, because God had only forbid them to eat one tree. That only tree that they were forbidden to eat was the tree of knowledge and good and evil. But the serpent is asking, has God forbid you to eat all the trees? So the second thing that he's doing, apart from testing the woman, is that he's making it seem like God is some tyrant for making restrictions. It's like this. Imagine you have children and they're playing in the living room. You set out all their toys and you put them all over the living room and you leave them playing and you say to them, you can play with every toy except don't play with the electric socket or else you're going to get shocked. But then someone comes and he asks the child, hey, did your mom and dad really say that you can't have fun? What seed does that plant in? The enemy is subtly planting a seed that somehow God was trying to restrict them, was trying to hold something back from them. Because God, the only restriction that he put was on one tree, not on all the trees. He was trying to plant a seed in that God wanted to hold from them something special, some immediate pleasure. And the same thing happens today. The world and the devil and the flesh, they ask Christians, hey, did God really say that you may not have sex? Did God really say that you may not have fun? Of course not. He says you may not have sex outside of marriage because it leads to destruction. It leads to disastrous consequences. God doesn't give us restrictions because he wants to restrict pleasure. God created pleasure. But if we give into those pleasures outside of the parameters that God gives us, the ones which God has designed to be good, like sex in marriage, if we do it outside of those parameters, pleasure will destroy us. How many people, for a moment of pleasure, have contracted some disease that has cost them their life? How many children have been aborted, have been murdered by couples who do not understand the responsibility that entails and engaging in sexual intercourse. God said, don't eat of that fruit or you will die. When we give into ungodly desires, something inside of us dies. It could be your zeal for God. You could be on fire for God. And you give in to your flesh, you give in to desire, and something is put out. If you don't repent, if you continue in that, that desire in you dies. It could be a relationship. How many marriages have been destroyed by divorce because of infidelity? It could be our awareness of God. A person that's living in sin, the Bible says that their heart becomes calloused. Sin makes our heart become cold and unaware to God's love and God's presence. And the question is, why didn't Adam and Eve eat of the tree of life when God didn't forbid it? He said you can eat of any tree except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We have that decision today. Perhaps we cannot change what has unfolded from the fall of man. But each and every day we can come and eat of the fruit of the tree of life. When God says, come and pray, but instead we choose to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, we say, no, I'd rather be on Facebook. God says, come and delight in my word. And we say, no, I'd rather watch a movie. One of the things that we're seeing today is that kids, younger and younger, are losing their innocency, Younger and younger kids are becoming pregnant. Younger and younger kids are developing all different forms of addictions, are exhibiting certain behaviors that are not common in young children. And it's because they have access to unlimited information in the internet. One of the things that is happening in this generation is that sinful trends are communicated in such speed that trends that are happening in one part of a country can quickly transfer over to another part of a country faster than a cold. And it all comes through the eyes, through the ears. It is knowledge of good and evil. Through phones, Facebook, YouTube, they learn about all these evils that exist. And it has been transforming their behavior. Because of our predisposition to evil, it is easier for us to be influenced by evil than by good. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That is why it takes no less than the power of God through the Holy Spirit to get us to do right. And that is why we must seek to understand, firstly, what it means to walk in the Spirit, and secondly, how to do it. What it means and how to do it, so that we can be changed and transformed into the image of Christ.
Amen. I want to go back and look at the Genesis chapter 3 for a second, just to touch on what my brother was saying. Why did Adam and Eve not eat of the tree of life? And I'm pretty much going to state it this way. The devil can't offer you something that you already had. Adam and Eve were beings that were made to live for eternity. So that was something they weren't interested in. Now the devil offered them this, the knowledge of good and evil. That's something they didn't have. Now watch this. Understand this very good. The devil didn't offer Jesus blessings. He offered them riches. Now, with that said, I want to bring it into Genesis, but now we're going to look at the two sons of Adam and Eve. And this is Cain and Abel. In Genesis 4, starting in Genesis 4, verse 1, and I'm going to read to chapter, verse 7. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Now, let's understand one thing, brothers and sisters, and those of us that understand what the firstborn is all about. First thing, we know that, you know, the firstborn is the leader, and he receives the blessings from the father. So, we understand that Cain was before Abel. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Again, this is so valuable to her because there was somebody that was going to take that role, that position of the leader. And the reason why this is already happening this way, brothers and sisters, is because we have to understand that they were already cast out of paradise. Now they're not under grace by God, but now they're under a curse. Okay, so we're going to continue. Later, she gave birth to her brother Abel. Now Abel kept the flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering of fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Again, we see that Abel is offering the firstborn of his flock here. The Lord looked with favor on Abel in his offering. But on Cain in his offering, he did not look with favor. And I want you to highlight, he did not look with favor on Cain's offering. So Cain was very angry. This is a reaction of what happened here. And his face was downcast. Now, I just want you to think why this could have happened. We're seeing a story here told in front of our face, but something happened that made Cain become very angry at his brother. Enough that later on we know in the scriptures that he goes to kill him. And he does kill him. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, and that is the emphasis there, brothers and sisters, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Now, this is the key here. It desires to have you. So sin desires to have you, but you must what? Rule over it. Now, there's many lessons that we could give here, but I'm just going to focus on just one. Based on the fact that he was the firstborn, and because God gave credit to his brother Abel and not to him, there's something that happened in that moment. And I believe, brothers and sisters, it was his ego. What is ego? Ego is a false identity or a construction in our mind of our beliefs, our personalities, skills, or talents. A person who suffers with ego feels he is better than others and deserves more than others. Ego is a desire of the flesh. It is a feeling of pride or superiority to others. Ego hides behind the I and the me. It is a sense of one's own dignity or self-worth. Things that people may say that have an ego, I am better than you. I am smarter. I deserve that position over you. Ego makes us feel insecure. Feel jealous of others. Isn't that what we're seeing here? Makes us want to impress people. Makes us angry. Makes us unhappy. Yet others may feel a sense of unworthiness and suffer with insecurities and inadequacy. How do we let go of ego? Let go of our false beliefs. Separate from thoughts that fuel your ego. Walk in the Spirit. What is walking in the Spirit? Galatians 5, 13 through 15. You, my brother and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Walking in the Spirit is to seek love and happiness for others with the same zeal as you do yourselves. That can only happen by allowing God's Spirit to lead us to fill our emotions and emptiness. When we are led by the Spirit, we are not trying to be the ones who are always running in the front of the race or the ones being recognized for everything we do, but more like a person that is led not by his own feelings, but like a locomotive, allowing the Spirit of the Lord to lead them. John 15, 4 through 5. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a very important thing for us to take a hold of, the fact that we cannot do anything with Christ without Christ. We cannot do anything without Christ. We cannot do anything to overcome the flesh without his power. And Brother Lewis mentioned some very important things, and I want to just go ahead and continue to touch on how is it that we walk according to the Spirit. I want to go back and quote Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Something very interesting is that the word that the Holy Spirit chose to put in is the word walk. Walk in the Spirit. It doesn't say flow. It doesn't say just flow in the Spirit. It says walk in the Spirit. And this is important because it implies that it also involves our will. See, the Bible is the Holy Spirit is not like the devil or demons that take possess of a person against their will. The Holy Spirit will not make you do something that you do not want to do. When the Bible says walk in the Spirit, it's telling you that you need to be willing to do so. You need to be willing to follow God. You see, when we bring the message of the gospel, we don't force people to believe. We don't force people to repent. That is the things that ungodly people do, that false religions do, is that they convert people through the sword. But Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And we must be willing to say yes. We may not have the strength, but we must make a decision in our will, not our feelings. Often a lot of walking in the Spirit is described as the things that you're feeling. Because there's going to be days where you don't feel like walking in the Spirit, like you don't feel spiritual. But we do not make decisions by our feelings. We take into the heart and we decide in our will that we will do what God says, that we will obey. And in order for us to walk in the Spirit, we must allow the Spirit to renew our minds. Look what the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, be transformed. What does that word transformed? It means to be changed. And there's a great change between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And Paul tells us that the way that you're transformed, that you're changed, is by the renewing of your mind. Why is that important? Why is it important in order for us to be able to walk in the Spirit, for our minds to be transformed? Is because We need to see things in the way that God sees them. We need to see the reality in the way that God sees the reality. You see, when we are newly converted, we have ways of thinking. We may come from a place where it's okay to have outside sex outside of marriage because that's what the culture says. But as we begin to see God's perspective and see what He says, and then our mind begins to change and to be formed and molded according to what God says, then it would be seen in our behavior. Look at what the scripture says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Look at what verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." Look at what Paul says. He says, put your mind on things that are from heaven, not on things that are on the earth, because you're dead. You're alive in Christ, but you yourself have died to this world. And then he mentions on to put to death your members, which are the different works of the flesh. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, all these things are from the flesh. But notice that before he says to put those things to death, he says, put your mind on things that are in heaven. See things from God's perspective. See things from heaven's perspective. And when we read in the scriptures in the Hebrews chapter 11, what is called the Hall of Faith, we read about all the Old Testament people, all the people in the Old Testament that were faithful to God. And the Bible tells us that the reason why they were faithful is because they saw the promises. They might not have acquired them, but they saw them afar off. They had a perspective from heaven. They had a perspective from eternity. They did not say, this is the life that I have. I'm going to enjoy it. And that's it. The Bible tells us that Moses would rather suffer with the people of God for Christ than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was able to see an eternal perspective. Now, how much more us as New Testament Christians, that Christ has come down and has given to us the perspective of the Father, has sent His apostles to write all of these epistles, has given us His Holy Spirit to reside in us. How much more should we seek a heavenly perspective? Seek those things that have eternal value. And that's something that's important about when the Bible says seek those things of the Spirit. See, the Spirit is eternal. The Spirit is not bound by time and space. The Spirit, it cannot be confined by matter. It is the true existence of what we are called to. Sure, you can maybe find something that gives you momentary pleasure, but what's the price that you pay? The cost of your soul. Look at what the scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. The scripture says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness." Again, Paul tells us, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then you put on the new man, which is walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is to walk as Jesus walked. Walking in the Spirit is to allow Jesus to live through us. But he says you have to renew the spirit of your mind. Look at what the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. It says, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness." Look at what the scripture says in Titus, chapter 3. Starting at verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, there's a renewal process that comes from the Spirit. And that's why Paul says, let your mind be renewed. Let your mind be renewed. You don't have to be the one to force it. But you know what? Instead of spending your time watching the television, listen to a sermon. Instead of listening to worldly music, listen to music that edifies your soul, that glorifies Christ. Because there's something about the Spirit that has a very interesting connection to our bodies. There's a saying that you are what you eat. If you consume junk food, if you consume food that is bad for you, then you're going to feel sick. But if you eat stuff that is good for you, then you're going to be strong. And the same thing about the way we feed our spirit. If we feed our spirit garbage, if we're watching dirty television shows or movies, if we are wasting our time and nonsense and just feeding our mind propaganda, and guess what? When that moment comes where we have that decision and that choice to walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh, we have nothing of the spirit inside of us. We are empty because we've wasted ourselves and we've allowed this garbage into our mind. So that when instead of reaching out to a verse, there's nothing there. And we only can rely on the flesh because that's all we fed the soul. So there is an actual practical aspect as to why we don't do certain things. It's not because, oh, we're Christians and we don't, you know, we behave in a different manner. But there's a reason why. There's a reason why we put restrictions in our lives. It's not for us to say, well, we don't want to have any fun. No, it's to protect us because we know that the value of eternity is much more important than the value of temporal pleasure. Look what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 16 through 17, it says, lest there be any fornicator, a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I would definitely recommend for you to read the story between Jacob and Esau. The Bible tells us that Esau was the firstborn from Isaac. And Brother Lewis mentioned the importance of the firstborn. And he was the one that was going to inherit the promise. He was the one that was going to inherit the promise that was given to Abraham. This was something so important. It was something of eternal value. But the Bible says that there's a day that Esau comes back from hunting and he is so tired and his body is so hungry. And that Jacob comes and he says, listen, I have this stew of lentils. If you sell me your birthright, I'll give it to you. And though we can say that Jacob had his issues, had his problems, but the real issue is the value that Esau gave to this promise, to this inheritance that God would give him. The Bible says that he says, what is that worth to me when right now I'm hungry? What is that worth to me right now? And the Bible says that he sold his birthright. He said, I'd rather give me the plate of food because I want to fulfill, to take away this hunger now. And that decision that he made had an eternal consequence. And this is what the scripture is telling us here in Hebrews chapter 12. Listen, don't be like Esau, who for a moment of pleasure, for a moment of satisfaction, gave away this wonderful blessing that he had. And the truth is, there are things that we do that cannot be reversed in this world, in this life. That's not to say that we shouldn't hope in God's mercy and grace, but that we should also walk in the fear of God, in the reverence to Him as our God and Father. Not because He wants to restrict us, but because He doesn't want us to see destroyed by the consequences of sin. He wants to prosper us. And the way we do so is by walking in the Spirit, by letting Him transform our minds from those toxic ways of thinking, so that we may live life after Jesus. So that we may live a life that reflects God in us.
Amen. The problem with the will is this. The will can be attributed to the flesh. Let me give you an example. Jonah. Jonah's will was not to do what God told him to do. He wanted to do something else. But God brought him to his destiny. Now, I want to read the scripture to you that I think sums it all up. And it's found in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. And that is the key. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, it's not about Brother Lewis. This radio station, this ministry, doesn't belong to Brother Lewis. It belongs to Christ. And I am here today, not because of my will. It is because of God. And when we crucify ourselves, our desires, our wills, our wants, only then can God use us and direct us in his ways and in his path. Father God, tonight, I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, for starting with ministering to me. How much, Father, are you worth? How much value is your gospel? Father, I surrender my life. I crucify my desires, my wants, and my needs for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We thank you for listening tonight. We hope that tonight's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Remember, you can visit us on our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you have access to all of our podcasts. You can also contact us via the contact page. You can listen to all of our live content feed. You can also write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com or contact us by phone at 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-RRAP. Thank you again for listening. May the Lord bless you.
Walking in the light and the love of Jesus, walking everywhere that the good Lord pleases. What a lovely day, what a lovely way to love him. Walking hand in hand, though your heart feels heavy, giving up your pride, giving up your envy, learning not to sin, letting him within to love you. Sunshine, what a lovely sunshine, giving you this new fine, bright and shiny day to say we're walking in the world with a smile that's beaming, telling everyone that it's God who's gleaming. What a lovely day, what a lovely way to love him. Shiny day to say we're walking in the world with a smile that's beaming, telling everyone that it's God who's gleaming. What a lovely day, what a lovely way to love him. What a lovely day, what a lovely way to love him. Oh, what a lovely day, what a lovely way to love him.